Scripture today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. Examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed. But we pray to God that you may not do anything wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. This is what we pray for, that you may become perfect. I write these things while I'm away from you, so that when I come, I may not have to be severe in using the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you.
Thank you for that reading. It was well read, and I find this particular scripture somewhat a little convoluted. I find it difficult to follow. So I'm going to reread it in another translation. And so you'll hear it twice. And maybe the second reading might untie a little bit of what I think is a difficult passage to read and to hear in this translation. So a different one sounds like this. Test yourselves and find out if you really are true to your faith. If you pass the test, you will discover that Christ is living in you. But if Christ isn't living in you, you have failed. I hope you will discover that we have not failed. We pray that you will stop doing evil things. We don't pray like this to make ourselves look good, but to get you to do right, even if we are failures. All we can do is to follow the truth and not fight against it. Even though we are weak, we are glad that you are strong, and we pray that you will do even better. I am writing these things to you before I arrive. This way, I won't have to be hard on you when I use the authority that the Lord has given me. I was given this authority so that I could help you and not destroy you. Goodbye, my friends. Do better and pay attention to what I have said. Try to get along and live peacefully with one another. And then I'll revert back to the original reading for the last verse. It goes like this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. That is our text for today. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for grace and love and the Holy Spirit. May these great gifts be ours this day in the preaching and hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I did my first interim. It was in Detroit, Michigan. And while we were there for those months, had an opportunity to tour the construction, the ongoing construction, as it, the building wasn't finished then, of the second largest mosque, Muslim mosque, in the Western Hemisphere. And our small group of Christians, so we took the tour of the building, and then our Muslim guide told us a story. This is his story. The guide said that he had a group that he was giving a tour to for the new mosque. And when they finished, they gathered around for discussion, questions. And one of the Christians in that small group said to him, "As a Muslim, what do you believe?" And so this Muslim leader opened up his heart and he told them what was for him the most precious and meaningful thing of his life. That is, his faith. He explained in short detail what it is that he believed as a Muslim. And then when he was finished, he gave the question back to that small group of Christians. And he said, "What is it that you believe?" And either because they couldn't or wouldn't, they didn't say much of anything. They just mumbled, "Oh, a little bit of this and a little bit of that." And the Muslim guide said, "I was so insulted that I just walked away." Now, if you had been there, if you had been in that small group, and you were asked, or maybe in any other situation, "What is it that you believe?" What would you say? This is what our text brings to us today. The text from the farewell, the blessing that Paul gives to the church at Corinth, who had so many problems and so many difficulties and stresses. He gives them this that we can share and believe and give testimony to. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. We believe in grace. You believe in grace, don't you? When we read the New Testament, we see Jesus as being the example, the model, the perfect pattern of a grace-filled life. Wherever he went, grace overflowed into the world. He was walking down the road one day, and a woman who had been unwell for years and years reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately there was healing in her life. Grace. Jesus was going down the road one day, and everyone was crowding around the road, and a short little man couldn't see, and he climbed up in a tree, and he happened to be a social outcast that no one wanted anything to do with. And as Jesus saw him up in that sycamore tree, he pointed and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house for dinner tonight." Grace. And then there was that thief on the cross in his dying moment of life, looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, of course, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A grace-filled life wherever Jesus went. Grace is overflowing into the world. The great thing about grace, of course, is that you never earn it. It's not ever yours because you've done something well or done something good. It's not like, you know, merit badges. Like when I was a kid, I had a friend and the two of us tried to see how many merit badges. It was a contest, whether he could get more or I could get more. And then you would sew them on to your sash. It's not like you collect. And when you get enough merit badges, finally, you deserve to get some grace. No. From beginning to end, grace is always a gift to undeserving people. You probably have sung that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, by John Newton. And I guess maybe you know what he was before he wrote that hymn, that he was captain of a slave ship. Can you imagine the suffering? I mean, maybe you don't have a great imagination, but do your best. I mean, can you imagine hundreds of people crammed into the hull of those ships for the 2-month voyage that they take across the ocean? The first thing they do is they brand them like their cattle with a hot iron on their flesh. And they're so crowded together in unsanitary conditions that many of them just died from smell, the odor of being in that closed place, little air for 2 months. Many of them would jump overboard and drown themselves, or others would beg to be strangled. The suffering was so intense. And then, of course, when they arrived in the shores of this new world, a life of utter servitude and slavery. That's what John Newton was about. He did that. To other human beings. And no wonder when he looked at his life to see what he had done, how much suffering he had brought into the world, and he looked at the grace that found him. No wonder he called it amazing. It's amazing. One of my pastorates was in Lafayette, Indiana, when I was a fairly young pastor, and a terrible thing happened in our community. One of the pediatricians, a doctor, children's doctor, was convicted of child molestation, little children. It's terrible. A doctor in our congregation was in his practice. We took our kids to that practice. So we knew the practice very well. He was convicted and sentenced to prison. Terrible sin. I said to my wife, I said, you know what? And they let him out of prison. They let him out of jail for a short time so he could watch his daughter graduate from high school. And then he would go back. I said to my wife, I said, he's going to kill himself. She said, oh, you know how wives are. They don't believe this. Oh, no, it's not going to happen. And I thought to myself, I should go to him. Well, as soon as his daughter graduated from high school, he went out into a lonely field and put a bullet through his head. I knew he was going to do it. What I thought was, I should go to him and I should say to him, I know that you're going to kill yourself. Don't do it. There is grace even for you. If there was grace for John Newton, the horrible, terrible things that he did, if there was amazing grace for him, there is amazing grace for this doctor, and there's amazing grace for you wherever you are, whatever you have done, wherever you have been. It's amazing, and it's a gift, and it is for all of us. What do you believe? You believe in grace, don't you? I believe in grace. The love of God. We believe in grace and we believe in love. I'm trying to read through a three-volume history of the King years, that the 50s and 60s, by Taylor Branch. Three books. They're all about that thick. It's over 2,000 pages. I'm in my second year. I read slowly. I'm in my second year reading through it. And just a couple weeks ago, I got to that place, September 1963. I remember that date. September 1963, 15 sticks of dynamite placed in the basement of the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, went off on a Sunday morning, and four little girls were killed. Unimaginable suffering. Four little girls, all dressed in white dresses, in Sunday school on a Sunday morning. And 15 sticks of dynamite instantly took all of their lives. Martin Luther King was called to Birmingham to do the funeral, dual funeral, of two of those little girls. And he stood in front of that massive congregation with all of that unspeakable suffering in that city and in our world that day. And this is what he said. He said, "The innocent blood of these little girls may be the redemptive force that will bring new light to this dark city." Now, how could anybody possibly say that? How could you say that? You can only say that because you believe in love, that love is going to win. That we are created by a God who is pure love and who has created a universe, and at the center of the universe, the most powerful thing that we have is love. And that you and I are human beings when we live in relationships of love, and where we create love wherever we live and move and have our being. That's why King went on to write and preach, if you've read that his book, The Strength of Love, he says these unbelievable words. He says, "Do with us what you will, we will still love you. Throw us in jail, and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence at the midnight hour into our homes and drag us out and leave us half dead on the road, and we will still love you. And be assured that we will wear you down by our suffering. And in the process, we will win you." You see, the only thing that ever changes the world is love. Not violence, not anger, not hatred, not get them back for what they've done to me. Those things keep the world the way the world always has been. It just keeps things going in that kind of cesspool of retaliation, violence, all that. That never changes the world. The world is the same. But love changes the world, makes things new. Makes the world new and makes us new. And we believe it's God at work when love is at work. You're in a situation, we all are in situations in our lives, where we are tempted to stop loving. We give up. We get weary. We think they don't deserve it. We think that love isn't going to change anything, and we give up. But I want to tell you today, don't give up. Don't give up being love in that impossible situation, in that impossible relationship where you happen to be right now. Love wins, changes the world. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in grace. The love of God. We believe in love and what it can do. And finally, the apostle says, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. That word communion can be translated koinonia, fellowship, what different translations of it. It means that when God's people come together in God's Spirit, you've had that experience. I know you have. You have it in church when you worship. You have it when you greet each other and you give those hugs and kisses to each other on Sunday and other times. When you remember each other in prayer. When you write the card or letter of encouragement. That when you show up at someone's funeral and you give blessing to those who are grieving. And all the things that you do. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is at work, creating a new human race. This old world is divided, you know. You know that. We divide from each other, you know, race and nation and culture and beauty and language, and all of these things separate us. So the world is a divided place, but a new human race comes into being. And all of those things that are out there that would separate us now are find a deeper place where we're all one together. The koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I love that hymn. It goes, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship, the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia of kindred minds is like of that above. You know what that means? That means that heaven comes down to earth and we get to taste it. This is what it's going to be like forever with uninterrupted communion with God. When God's people are in God's Spirit and they're one and they're loving each other and they're worshiping and singing and loving and fellowshipping and being together in God's Spirit, there's nothing in this world that is as close to heaven as when God's people are together like that. Somebody says to you sometime, what do you believe? You know what to tell them. I believe in grace. I believe in love. I believe in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.